Turning now to the Gospel of John, chapter 4 and verse 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And particularly those words, If thou knewest the gift of God, if only you knew. That's the title of our thinking for this evening. If only you knew. This is Christ and his interaction with the woman of Samaria. The Samaritan woman to whom he said at a well, Give me to drink. No doubt said very politely and kindly, but it startled the life out of her because, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was Jewish and she was a Samaritan, and such was the social convention. The Jews and the Samaritans had nothing to do with each other, not under any circumstances. It was wrong that that should be so. It wasn't true of Christ the Lord, but it was generally true in society. So she was astonished, and that's all she can think of at first, and she immediately responds, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? What's happening? You're talking to me. This cannot be happening. And Christ's response to her confusion is, If only you knew who it was who is speaking to you. He speaks of living water, and she doesn't understand him. Why the Greek term for living water could equally be understood to mean moving water or running water or bubbling water, something of that type. And she thinks he refers to water, ordinary water in the well, but he's speaking of it in a somewhat flamboyant way. But he isn't. He's speaking about her soul. He's speaking about something spiritual. Yes, it's an enigmatic statement, but that's what he's going to be pursuing, that subject. And she just does not begin to grasp that or to understand. If only you knew, is the Savior's language, which overrides all that's going on. If only you knew. Poor woman, confused. Spiritually, not understanding, not grasping at all that there may be something other than a purely material, physical sense in which the Lord refers to living water. And this parallels us. If only people knew about Christ, about God, about salvation. Now, God speaks to us in a number of ways, as lost souls. Of course, he only speaks authoritatively with hard and definite information in one way, and that is through his word. But there is no doubt that God does speak to us in a number of ways in life. But the trouble is, we don't understand any of the languages which God uses. We don't understand his word. It means nothing to us when we're unconverted. It's confusion. It's just complete puzzle to us. Unless, of course, we come to it prayerfully and we ask God to help us and to guide us, and then we begin to understand in the goodness of God. He hears and answers prayer. But you just take it up casually. It means absolutely nothing to you. If only you knew what it was saying, what it meant. But there are other ways in which God speaks, not in detail, not with authority, but just to stir our souls. You know, God speaks through creation, through the world around us, through natural things, to astonish us, to move us, to make us realize that this is a created universe, that there are amazing and wonderful things here, to make us sober and thoughtful and careful And all too often we don't understand that either. We take no notice. Any profound thought comes to us, any profound conclusion before we're converted to God, we brush it off. We dismiss it. We don't want to think along those lines. And then God speaks to us by stirring our consciences. And we do things that we know are wrong and sinful, perhaps unclean and appalling and wretched and unkind and mean and selfish and deceitful. And sometimes conscience troubles us and we wish we could be different and get rid of that. We wish we could be clean. And perhaps there's a thought that we need the help of God, but we soon dismiss it and we go on doing the things that conscience has roared out over until conscience lies silent and inactive and troubles us no more. So even the voice of God in the conscience has so often had no effect upon us at all. And then God may speak to us through sometimes a sense of futility and emptiness, and we become depressed. Well, I know there are other causes of depression, organic causes and so on. I'm not speaking about that. But very often in ordinary life, we're depressed because we've seen the futility and emptiness of life. And we feel there must be much more to life than this. Perhaps there's a spiritual conclusion. Perhaps there's a spiritual explanation for all this. And we ought to think and more deeply. But we even brush that off. All the voices of God, as it were, we don't listen, we don't understand, we don't pursue them and listen to them, respond to them. Then there may be deep disappointment in life, or even tragedy, or prolonged sickness, and that, like a sense of futility and emptiness, will shake us up just for a while. And we know there's much more to life, and we ought to be thinking these things through. And we ought to be bearing in mind the spiritual purpose of life. But when we brush that off too, and voice after voice is uttered in vain in the case of us and our reaction to it. And then death, we're thinking of that this morning. Death in the family. Why, who, as you go through life, hasn't lost parents or brothers or sisters or husband or wife? Sometimes, tragically, people lose children. And what a blow is death. And it makes you think, surely this life is not the only life. And even that voice is brushed off. And we return to living entirely for the things of flesh and time and the physical things and the present order of things. So God speaks, and like the woman of Samaria who had no lesser person than Christ the Saviour speaking to her, she doesn't get it, doesn't understand it. She's completely unaware. So that's the verse I'm looking at. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is who speaks to you. Well, this is a state of human unawareness. I could call it ignorance. But I think if I did, you wouldn't like it. That's not the nicest of words, to spend a sermon talking about our ignorance. But at the very least, it's unawareness. Unaware of God. Unaware of spiritual things. Are you unaware? It's a tremendous unawareness. It is amazing how unaware we are of spiritual things before God works in our hearts and brings us to conversion to Christ. It's like being in a country the language of which you don't know at all. Not one word. You cannot figure out anything. Not if you see it in print, not if you hear it, and you haven't got an interpreter to hand at the present moment. And you're completely lost. You cannot understand anything that people say. It's no good buying a newspaper, looking at the news on the television. You won't understand it. Not a thing. That is how profoundly unaware we are about the things of God before we're converted. So often we don't understand. Let me talk of some of the areas of unawareness. And let's be honest with ourselves. Are you in this position? Are you completely unaware of the being of God? If somebody were to say to you, describe God, you couldn't. You couldn't begin to. Or if you tried, maybe you'd stammer out just a few words, obvious things. Well, he's divine, and he's always there, and he's all-powerful. Maybe you'd get some very obvious things, but maybe you couldn't say very much. That's tragic. You may be highly intelligent. You may be very successful in your business, profession, in your studies. I'm not denigrating you at all, but it's a tragic thing to be completely unaware of the nature of God. If I say to you, God is self-existent, well, you'd say, what does that mean? What is the point of that? Maybe you're so unaware you never thought about it. God is the sole being in the universe who needs no fuel, no energy, no aid, no input of any kind from outside himself. He is entirely self-generating, self-sufficient, and he's the source of all energy and all created matter. He is self-sufficient, uniquely the all-powerful God, the only source being. Or you'd say, if you were honest, I never thought of that. I never thought of God in that way. I must say I never understood his greatness and his uniqueness and his power. Do you understand the Trinity? That God is one, definitely one God, one divine essence, and yet mysteriously three distinct personalities. That's how he reveals himself in the Bible. Called Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they're all equal, and they're equally God, equally eternal, equally knowledgeable. They know all things. They share the divine attributes of holiness and love and mercy and goodness. They're all equally God, and yet there's three distinct persons in one divine being and Godhead. And you know about the holiness of God. Do you realize he is absolutely holy? He cannot compromise himself. He cannot lie. He cannot deny his holy character. That's why he cannot receive any lost sinner into heaven. That's why he cannot overlook a single sin. He cannot contradict his own holy nature and make an exception of anyone. That's why Christ had to come. God had to come himself to pay the price of sin, to secure the release of sinners from condemnation. God did it himself because he cannot just let the matter go. God is so holy. Did you know that? People don't know that. Brilliant people don't know it. World leaders don't know it. I remember a United States president saying, not the present one, when he may have said it too, for all I know, but I can remember a United States president saying, when there was a tragedy and a lot of servicemen were killed, they're all in heaven. God forgives everybody. They're all now in heaven. And he said it quite dramatically and quite forcefully. He didn't know anything about God. He didn't know he isn't like us, fallen, sinful creatures. He cannot compromise or contradict himself. If God desires, and he does, to express his love and his mercy and pardon and forgive, he has to enter into time, which he's done. That's why Christ came, and go to Calvary's cross, and he called out to his Father in effect, punish me instead of them. And he took the punishment and the pain and cancelled the eternal punishment of sin for all who believe in him. God had to do it himself. He cannot just let people off. And that's most important. But if you don't know about God, you don't know these things. You don't know and even begin to understand the tremendous nature of salvation and what it involved God and the price he paid in Christ and the love that was shown. It doesn't mean anything. What a terrible thing to be unaware of all that. I was in that position. I was educated in the days when we were given a lot of scriptural understanding and knowledge, but it never dawned on me, never penetrated. I didn't understand even the ABC as a youngster. And that's the general problem and trouble. And we don't understand the work of Christ, which I've already mentioned, and how he came in order to be our representative and to be our scapegoat and sin bearer, the atoning Son of God, to make an atonement for us, for our sin. And we don't begin to grasp. We're unaware of the need for conversion. You know you can't come to God. You can't have his forgiveness. You can't go to heaven without conversion, without a great change being brought about in your life, without repenting of your sin, asking him for a new life, and being changed or born again truly by the Spirit of God, so that you are a different person. You may have the same personality and the same appearance, but your whole disposition and your desires and your way of thinking is changed quite radically and dramatically. And you become a child of God and you love him and live for him and serve him. Are you unaware of that? Do you think becoming a Christian is just assenting to something? No, it's much more than that. And God does it. He does it all. And he brings it about in our lives. And are you unaware of what happens at the end of life's journey? When your soul takes flight and you stand before God, the judge of all the earth, and you have to receive the consequences of your rejection of him if you don't belong to him. Are you unaware of that? What an awful thing to be unaware of. Not to know the destination of your life. Not to know the things you have to face. The account you have to give. So when the Lord said to the woman of Samaria, "If thou knewest, if only you knew," I have to say to you all tonight, friends, if only you knew. I hope many of you do. I hope you do know about God and his holiness and men and women and how they're fallen and sinful and how we need a Savior and how the Savior came and suffered and died for all who believe in him and how it is and what it is to be converted and to walk with him and love him and be assured that you belong to him and that he is yours and that he hears and answers your prayers and that he's changed your life. I hope you know. And if you don't know, if only you knew. If only you knew these things, you'd want him and you'd run to him and you'd pray to him very earnestly to forgive you and make you his own. If only you knew. That's the theme of our thinking tonight. Some people are unaware because they've been deceived by all manner of things. There's all kinds of deception out there, dear friends. There are ideas that seek to eliminate God. For example, the attempt to explain that this world, this universe, and human beings and all things have come into being by pure chance, by accident, by a series of events that can explain the existence of all things. The theory of evolution, and all other theories that explain origins. Now, these are very deceptive because in actual fact, they don't explain anything. They don't explain origins. Now there are questions being asked which cannot be answered. For example, one of the questions that always floors atheistic evolutionists is this: where does information come from? Where in the theory of evolution does information come from, and how is it transmitted? How is it that the simplest known organisms are absolutely crammed full of information? They know exactly how they must reproduce. They know exactly how they must develop. They know exactly what shape and form they must take as they mature and grow, and how they must behave. Even the simplest organisms, inspected, looked at, examined through microscopes and so on, nobody can explain. Where does the information come from? I'm old enough to know when years ago we were taught evolution, that everything started with a single cell which could be easily drawn. All you had to do was draw a circle and put a nucleus in it and a vacuole, and that's it. There's nothing more to it than that. But now we know it's absolutely crammed with detail and information. Nothing is simple. Where did it come from? And what I'm going to say is a gross oversimplification. What do the extreme atheistic evolutionists say now? We don't know where it all came from. Perhaps it came from outer space. You're back to little green men from outer space. Nobody knows where the information started. So the theory hasn't explained anything. It's just produced more questions which defy explanation. And I could waste your time with other things too. Where, oh where, do all those structures in your body, throughout biology, those structures that constitute what is called an irreducible minimum of complexity, where do they come from? All the things that are going on in your body that cannot be simplified, they don't work if you try to simplify them. Endless, complex chemical reactions, which cannot work if they're not as complicated as they are, meaning they didn't evolve. They were made that way. Now, at the moment, there's no explanation for that. Once again, the theories that cause millions of people to doubt God are full of questions and problems and no explanations. Don't you believe it that you can explain the created order and everything that is by various materialistic explanations? How come, for example, that such complexity came about by sheer accident? Accidents don't lead to complexity. You can observe that in everyday life. How come that art and music and human skills and complex emotions have come not by design, but by sheer accident? The people capable of producing wonderful things became capable by sheer accident. And the age-old question of the evolutionary process still has never been answered, not to this day. There isn't time for the theory of evolution. Everybody agrees this among the scientists. Actually, it would have taken far, far longer than even atheists believe the cosmos has existed for. It doesn't fit. The theory doesn't fit the reality. So I'm just skimming a few things, and I'm not a scientist, but the questions that are never answered are countless and immense questions. But there it is. There are beliefs that eliminate God in the minds of the people. So they're confirmed in their unawareness, or pardon the term, ignorance of the living God and his design and what he's done and how he works and how he thinks and they shut him out and know nothing. Sometimes this is a self-perpetuating unawareness. What do? If we feel we don't know about God, we ask somebody else who doesn't know about God. People don't come to church for the answer. They don't open the Bible for the answer. They ask somebody who's in the same position as they are. That's the human way. So the unawareness or ignorance is just perpetuated. But the trouble is, it's a kind of satisfied unawareness. We go through years of our lives before conversion, happy and content not to know, not to understand, happy and content to have a narrow little life. It's almost a willful unawareness. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. I'd rather be without God. It's a painful unawareness. You have no peace in life, no knowledge of what you're here for, no hope of a life beyond the grave, no help from God. But that's what it is, unawareness. It's a fatal unawareness. But look at this text. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. If you only knew about the gift of God. The gift of God is salvation through Jesus Christ. If you only knew what it was, what it amounted to, how you receive it. It's explained here in terms of living water. It'll quench your thirst. It'll quench and provide for your deepest needs. It's life-saving. It's cleansing. It cleanses the soul from guilt and sin. It's rejuvenating. It rebuilds and remakes you. Living water. That's the term used to describe spiritual life imparted by God. That's what we need. Our greatest need, if you could set them in order, our greatest need is forgiveness. Our second greatest need is spiritual life. To know God, to relate to him, to work, as it were, on his wavelength, to be in touch with the living God, to understand the things of God. And our third greatest need is moral rebuilding and strength. And all these come under living water. It's a gift. You give nothing in return. You cannot give anything in return. You receive these things as a gift from God. It's from God. That's what the text says. If thou knewest the gift of God, and gifts from God answer to his own character. If he gives you a gift, the gift of salvation, it will last forever because he is eternal. It will never be taken away. If he gives you a gift, it's like himself, of the very highest value. It's the greatest thing you could possibly receive. Life in the soul, an everlasting life. If thou knewest the gift of God, if you only knew, and who it is who speaks to you, you would have asked of him, and he would give you living water. Who is it who is speaking to the woman of Samaria? Well, it's Christ. What an extraordinary situation. She was so near to God, and she didn't know it. She didn't realize it. He was the one through whom all the universe was created. That's what the Bible says. Christ was the member of the Godhead responsible for creation. Her creator was there, sitting on the well. She didn't know. So near and so far. So near to her God. So far, she thought he was a man. Same with us, friends. When you're unaware, if only you knew, you can be so near and so far. He is the one who sustains you in life, who continues to maintain the life he's given you within you. You don't know him, and his power sustains you. He's the one who observes you, reads your thoughts, reads your hearts. You probably don't even believe he exists. He's the lover of souls. But you're so far from him that you don't love him and you don't depend upon him. Our tragedy is the same as hers, so near and so far. He's the one who has all power, but you don't enjoy any of it. His power is not for you, because while he's so near, he's everywhere, all around us, you don't believe in him, so you're far away from him. He's the resurrection and the life. He has your eternal future in his hands, but you don't know him, and you don't rely upon him. Can you hear the sympathy and perhaps even the pain in the voice of Christ? If thou knewest, if only you knew who it is who speaks to you. If only you knew who it is who speaks to you tonight. Not a preacher, dear friends, not a pastor. This is the word of the living God. This is the voice of Christ. If only you knew that Christ, who is the Saviour and one day will be the judge of all the earth, is stretching out his hand and is calling sinners to himself, and you don't know, and you cannot hear his amazing and his wonderful voice, and you cannot hear your need of salvation. So near, so far. If tragedy occurs, it may be that one day in the day of judgment, you are told even about this evening, this night, when Christ was speaking through his word, calling lost souls to himself, and you were here, and you didn't hear, and you didn't understand, and you were not aware. Wouldn't that be a terrible tragedy? And yet, as I said earlier, you may be an immensely clever person and a shrewd person and in this world's eyes a wise person. And yet, that'll be the most tragic and foolish thing imaginable, so near and so far. You would have asked, says the Lord. If only you knew, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. That's the 10th verse. Why don't you ask? Why don't you accept your need of forgiveness, a new life, and eternal life, and ask God? If only you knew, says Christ, and if only you asked. Are you unaware of your need because you love your sin? Because you love this world? Because you don't believe? You don't believe, dear friends, the obvious, the existence of creation, the order you're part of, the intricacy, the detail, the powerful evidence of design. You don't believe the obvious. That's very sad. Indeed, it's astonishing. It was true of me and so many of us here. And you look back with amazement. I didn't believe anything. And I was so certain I was right. Oh, dear friend, or are you enshrouded in a kind of deathly smallness? You actually prefer life without God. I'm sorry to put it like this, but there's a kind of deathly smallness has got you in its embrace. You actually prefer a material, physical life only, with no eternity, no God, no spiritual life, no spiritual experience. Something's got into you, and you prefer it that way. You're like somebody who doesn't appreciate a meal, or cooking, or tastes, or flavors. You want everything as bland can possibly be. And your friends say, "What's the matter with you?" And you say, "I like it this way. I like something to be utterly tasteless and the same every day of my life." And you say, "Well, I can't understand that person." And you're like that with spiritual things. I want this world. I value this world. I want only things I can see and touch and have, things that have nothing to do with God, the Spirit, and eternity. Have you been overcome by that soul-killing, suffocating smallness? Oh, dear friends, if only you knew the goodness of God and the experience of walking with Christ and heard his voice and had come to him and known his power within you and upon you. What is it that stops us? If only you knew, and if you had asked, only ask. Mind you, that word is very significant, and I must come to conclusion. Thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Do you see it? All you have to do is ask. Christ didn't say you had to earn. Christ didn't say you had to perform any special task or qualify or deserve, because he knows you can't. All you have to do is ask. Is there a more gracious message than that in the world? All you have to do is ask him to save you and to help you. You don't have to seek for years before you know. You don't have to study hard before he blesses you. Oh, when you come to Christ, you'll want to know his word. You'll want to study him, but you don't have to qualify. All you have to do, this is a promise of Christ, if only you'd asked, he would have given thee living water. He would have given it to you. He is so generous, infallibly generous. He would heap upon you forgiveness, new life, all his kindness, and all you have to do is to ask and repent and believe and yield to him. Let me read the verse. Hear the voice of Christ, and I close. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." And that will be true tonight for everyone and anyone who asks in true sincerity and repentance. Let's pray. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us all this night. Deliver us, O Lord, from the shackles of unbelief. Help us to grasp the obvious. O Lord, so work in our midst that none may take offense at this message, even should it make us feel small. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless hearts and turn men, women, young people to thyself, even tonight. We ask it in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen.